From the Word of God, Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. This is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written. Look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. This messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. All of Judea, including all the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. His clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food he ate locust and wild honey. John announced, someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. So much greater that I am not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. One day Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy. The Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was out among the wild animals, and angels took care of him. Later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee, where he preached God's good news. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. And now from the 14th chapter of Acts, beginning at Mark, 14th chapter of Mark, beginning at verse 48. Jesus asked them, am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come to me with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there among you teaching every day. But these things are happening to fulfill what the Scriptures say about me. Then all his disciples deserted him and ran away. One young man following behind was clothed only in a long linen shirt. When the mob tried to grab him, he slipped out of his shirt and ran away naked. And now from Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 36. After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord. See how the new believers are doing. Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark. But Paul disagreed strongly because John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and as he left, the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. Then he traveled throughout Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches there. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. We meet Mark for the first time in the last week of Jesus' ministry. They've come to arrest him. Jesus has said, why are you coming with swords? I was in the temple every day. Why didn't you arrest me there? They arrest him and carry him off, and the disciples flee, and John Mark is there, clad only in a linen shirt. The crowd tries to grab him. And he runs away with them holding his clothes. And most Bible scholars believe that young man was the author of this gospel. Now, early on, Mark becomes an assistant of Paul on his first missionary journey with his cousin Barnabas. And somewhere along in that journey, Mark deserts. We're not told why, we're just simply told he deserts. Demas deserted Paul at one point, and we're told why. He loved the present world. But we don't have any idea why Mark deserted. He simply left. But when another missionary trip was beginning, Paul refused to take Mark with him because of that earlier desertion. And the team of Paul and Barnabas became two teams. Barnabas and Mark, Paul and Silas. Now the split is not the end of the story. The power of the gospel produced a reconciliation between Paul and Mark. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul commends Mark to the church at Colossae as one worthy. And in Philemon, Paul shares Mark's apostolic greeting to that church. And it's Mark in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that Paul asks to come to him less than 10 years after he failed him and deserted him. Paul tells Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful in serving me. Not a bad commendation for a rehabilitated failure. Well, with that background, you know that early on, for probably 30 years, maybe a little bit longer, the gospel was simply an oral message. There was nothing written down. The people who had seen Jesus and knew Jesus and experienced Jesus tell the story. And the gospel spreads in that fashion. But those eyewitnesses are getting older and they're dying, and they realize there's a need for somebody to write down the record. Well, we know that four men did that. And as time went on, those witnesses become fewer. And Mark writes the first account. Scholars believe that this machine gun style, rapid fire gospel, you read Mark and you can't slow down. He's in a hurry to get to a point. And he wants to share this with people who are suffering for their faith. And we believe that that's the first gospel that was written. Mark's purpose is clear from the beginning. He wants to expose Jesus as the Messiah, the life and power of God. He knows Jesus, he knows his readers, and he knows that in Rome, where the church was that he's writing to, and believers throughout the Roman Empire are beginning to experience persecution. And they need to be reassured about the authenticity of Jesus. They're thinking things like this, perhaps. The gospel is calling me to pledge my life to Jesus. Is he worth it? And so Mark writes, and so does Matthew and Luke and John. Each gospel begins in a different fashion. Matthew begins by tracing the genealogy of Jesus from Abraham to Joseph and Mary. Luke goes in the opposite direction, from Jesus back to Adam. John goes all the way back to the beginning. And Mark, with the hurry to get the word out, says, this is the good news of Jesus the Messiah. Now, if I'm writing this story, where do I start? What do I say? What do I present as the gospel? How about some teaching that will silence all the false teaching? Some demonstration of power, some miracle that will shout loud and clear that this Jesus is the Christ, is God in human flesh. Probably the way I'd start it. But Mark doesn't start like that. He gives a two-sentence description of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, and then starting. And Jesus is dealing with temptation, dealing with a call to distrust God, dealing with an offer to use the expedient to get the desired results quickly, regardless of the consequences or the morality of that action. Just get it done. Take the easy path, the path of least resistance, instead of trusting the call of Almighty God to follow Him and Him alone. And Mark is asking, why is it when we give our problems to Christ, do we still have problems? Why is it after we experience the victory of Christ, do we find it so hard to live a victorious life? Why is it that after we come alive in Christ, we find it so difficult to stay alive? In the church in Rome that he's writing to, those believers are facing those same questions. They need to know that the power of Christ will keep them alive in the time of persecution and temptation. Now, this is a pretty spectacular beginning to Jesus' ministry. He goes out into the wilderness where John the Baptist is, who's a very unique person anyway, and is baptized in the Jordan River. When he comes up out of the water, the heavens split, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove comes down and lights on him, and the voice of his Father echoes across the Judean hillside saying, "This is my beloved Son, my dearly loved Son. You bring me such joy." What a start. But after that assurance, the Holy Spirit compels Jesus to leave that baptismal spot and go off in the wilderness by himself, where he'll be for 40 days, tempted by Satan. Now, the word that Mark uses for temptation means someone is put through a trial to demonstrate their character. When we're tempted or tested as believers in Jesus Christ, it's not to become God's people, it's because we already are God's people. And we must be prepared to live victoriously over the distractions that try to block our way. Just as Jesus was tempted after the confirmation of the Holy Spirit at baptism, so it is as we begin to realize that as God's people, with some sense of His love and power, we too will be tested and prepared. And Mark says the Spirit immediately, after the baptism, compels him to go out into the wilderness. And I think if you could have, we could have watched Jesus walk away, it's no meandering stroll. It's a determined, purposeful, measured walk, driven by the knowledge there's something that must be done, a battle that must be fought, a victory that must be won. Now, it's interesting. Matthew and Luke describe three specific temptations. They're called the immediate, the expedient, and the temporary. Turn stones into bread. Worship Satan to get control of the world. Jump off the temple to attract a crowd. And if somebody missed the 3 o'clock show, jump off again at 6 o'clock. But Mark simply, he doesn't record any specific temptations. He just says that Jesus was tempted the entire 40 days, which makes it a much more serious examination. And he's showing Jesus not tempted with the spectacular kinds of tests on his character and his call, but tests of the more subtle kind. And that's the kind that his readers would be suffering. And Mark wants them to know that the Messiah they're risking their lives for is worth following, even to death. And that enemy is far more subtle than he is spectacular. Now, we may never be tempted to rob a bank. I was kind of sort of tempted to rob a bank one time. We were living in Erie, Pennsylvania. There'd been a kerfluffle at the church. It was the state overseer's fault. And we were left with Edith Dombrowski, who was the church clerk, two little kids she brought to Sunday school, Bonnie and Jennifer, and me. And Bonnie taught Sunday school to the three little kids. I taught Sunday school to Sister Dombrowski, then I preached. And our salary was $10. Well, Grandma, I don't know the background, I don't know how she got it, but somebody had come to her, and that house up on the hill, the little pink house that they lived in, she sold the mineral rights under that house. And she got a check once a year for $30. And she sent it to us. And I went to the bank to cash the check in the drive-thru. Put the check in, it goes through, it comes back, and there's $300 in there. Not 30. And we could use the $300. We could use the 30. And I said, "Ma'am, I think you've made a mistake." "I haven't made a mistake." And I'm tempted to drive away with that $300 and rob the bank. I said, "Ma'am, how about checking again?" And I sent it back. And she sent me back $30 without a thank you. We may never be tempted to rob a bank. You may never face that. But maybe we're tempted to cheat a little bit on taxes or expense accounts or something like that. Maybe we're never tempted to murder. But somebody we hate so much that we think of other things to do to get even with them. Subtle temptations. Now, none of those subtle temptations will get you arrested by the state. I guess that bank would have found they were missing $270 at some point and figured out where it came from, and I'd had to give it back. Wouldn't have got executed for that, but the believers that Mark is writing to, if they're faithful to Christ, the testings they face can get them executed. Those subtle temptations. Now, look at what Jesus and the early church was more likely to face. You may want to make a note of these passages and study them later on. The first is from Mark chapter 3, verses 31 to 35. It's from Jesus' family. And they say, "Come home, be normal, don't make waves, don't call attention to yourself." Mark 3, 31 to 35. Listen to how Mark says it. "Then Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him. They stood outside and sent a word to him to come and talk with them. There was a crowd sitting around Jesus, and someone said, 'Your mother and brothers are outside asking to see you.' Jesus replied, 'Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?' Then he looked around at those sitting there and said, 'Look, these are my mother, these are my brothers. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother.'" Then there's a subtle temptation that Mark describes in chapter 8, verse 11. And the call is from the Pharisees who demand a sign. Now these guys just don't get it. They're never going to get it. They have just seen Jesus feed 5,000 men. And if you count the women and children, it's probably 15,000. With a little boy's sack lunch, 5 pieces of bread, 2 little fish. And they tell Jesus, "Be a spectacular Messiah. Strut on the stage." Here's the way Mark says it. "When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had arrived, they came and started to argue with him, testing him. They demanded that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority." like back there in the wilderness, as Matthew and Luke says, jump off the temple. It'll get you a crowd. Then in Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 33, the call is not the cross, Jesus. Be a Messiah who does not have to die, but be a military Messiah, which is what Israel was expecting anyway, and overthrow Rome. Here's the way that Mark describes it. Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples. Then he reprimanded Peter. Get away from me, Satan. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. The next subtle temptation is in Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. And the call is, rendering to Caesar is easy. In Roman religion, gods didn't make demands on the people. Just drop a few coins in the temple, light a few candles, live like you've been living. Rendering to God the things that are God's requires a change of life. And that will be dangerous. Here's the way Mark says it. Later, the leaders sent some Pharisees and supporters of Herod to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. Teacher, they said, we know how honest you are. You are impartial and don't play favorites. You teach the word of God truthfully. You hear the sarcasm. You hear the blather. Now tell us, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or shouldn't we? Jesus saw through their hypocrisy and said, why are you trying to trap me? Show me a Roman coin and I'll tell you. When they handed it to him, he asked, whose picture and title are stamped on it? Caesar's, they replied. Well, then Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. One more subtle temptation. Mark chapter 14, 32 to 36. Listen to the way Mark says it. Then they went to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And Jesus said, sit here while I go and pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little farther and fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. Abba, Father, he cried out. Everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will be done, not mine. And folks, that's the greatest prayer that's ever been prayed, to which the answer was no. One of the temptations that Mark's readers had yet to face was similar to this last one. You didn't have to rant and rave and say Jesus is not the Christ. All you had to do was go to a Roman temple on Nero's birthday, put a few coins in the offering box, and there's temples all over the empire. Light a candle. And then go to the house church that you're attending. Make that simple compromise and you don't have to be the lion's breakfast. Jesus was driven to a time of testing, to a time of trial, so that he could be an overcomer and then stand in for us. The author of Hebrews said, this high priest understands our weaknesses. for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. As Jesus was tempted, so are we. The source of our hope and help is the same. As Jesus was ministered to by heaven, so are we. When Matthew concludes his temptation story, he says in chapter 4, verse 11, "Then the devil went away, and angels came and took care of Jesus." That's so cool. The devil's going out and angels are coming in. The devil must have known he was beaten if he hadn't before that moment. And Paul tells the Corinthian church, the temptations in your life are no different from what others have experienced. God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out of it that you can endure. God is with us in our testings. He sends angels to sustain us through it. The God who allows the fight will never let you go through it alone. That word angel means messenger. And in the Bible, it's spiritual and human agents who carry out God's will. For Jesus in the wilderness, it's literal angels because there's nobody out there but wild animals and Satan. For us, those special messengers from the Holy Spirit may be people that He deploys to help us in our time of testing. Now after those days of testing, 40 days of it, Jesus comes back into Galilee and faces another temptation. For the temptations do not let up for Jesus, and neither do they let up for us as believers. Even after a spectacular victory. Back in Galilee, he was told that his cousin John the Baptist had been arrested. For anybody else, that would have been the signal to retreat. Instead, he saw the time to start. And the temptation? Why try? Will it make any difference? Will they do to me what they did to John? What other men would have interpreted as despair, Jesus just interpreted as God's time to begin. And that's the way it works for us too. God is in charge. The signs which others read as helplessness are the signal that the Lord is about to intervene and move us or fulfill His plan in us. When things are bleak, Jesus strides forth with the good news of the kingdom. When there is no human hope left, He reminds us the kingdom is at hand. And what else can we do in response but to obey His commands, repent, and believe the gospel? We turn from despair and give our lives to the only way left, the gospel, which for us now incorporates His message, His life, the cross, His resurrection, and His powerful presence. If temptation has caused you to stumble, remember, defeat does not equal destiny. Amen.